It's again a great privilege for me to be able to present our speaker for this last session of the convention, Reverend Jerry Johnson from Sebring, Florida, has served the council in a number of capacities, but most recently as its secretary, and we appreciate so much his labor and his wisdom in the meetings of council officers and the benefit we have gained from that. He was especially kind to me when I first started attending council conventions. He befriended me, and I've always appreciated that warmth of spirit and the friendship that he extended to me, even though he was a Baptist and I was a Presbyterian. So I did very much appreciate that, and I'm so pleased that he has been chosen to deliver the closing address at our convention this year. So I'm going to ask our brother Jerry Johnson to come now and bring the word.
Thank you for that introduction. Unfortunately, they did not save the best for last. But I am probably one of the only ones that know how I got assigned this topic. You will note that the topic for the title for the evening is Faithful Gospel Ministry Expresses the Scriptural Unity of the Brethren. In February, the officers meet at Dr. McKnight's home to be hosted by he and his wife most graciously and lavishly. And we sit around a table and we talk and strategize and plan and brainstorm. And we were doing that, and Dr. McKnight calmly, quietly paused for a minute, and he looked around the table at all of us, and he said, "I want every one of you to tell me why you're a part of the American Council. Why are you involved? We all have our own fellowships. We all have our own work to do. Why are you here? And why should somebody else be?" So we went around the table and each gave their comments as to why they were here, why they were part of this fellowship, why they belonged to the American Council. And it came to me, and I think, if I remember correctly, I was the last one in line, or the second to the last. And I made the comment that the thing that I get out of the American Council that I don't get out of my own fellowships, my own Baptist circles, is I don't get Presbyterians. And I don't get Methodists. And I don't get some of the others who are involved in this. I'm only involved in my own closed little circle of Baptists. Of course, that's all that's necessary, because the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven, right? So I mentioned to him that I had one of the highlights of my life, my ministries, there was an occasion when both I and a Free Presbyterian pastor were going to speak at a regional American Council meeting. And we both would be traveling together because our trip would take us, and we would drive, and it was quite a long drive, 6, 7, 8 hours. And so we got in a van, we put our families or our wives in the van, picked up a couple of others, and we headed out. And so I talked to this other pastor, and I said, "I don't know anything about the Free Presbyterians. Why don't you tell me about them? Why are you a Presbyterian?" And we had just a marvelous discussion all the way there and back again, by the way. He was very articulate, very well informed about why he was a Presbyterian, why he was a Free Presbyterian. And we had just a marvelous time back and forth saying, "Well, why do you do this? How come this works? why don't you do this? We do it this way. And it was just a marvelous, delightful time. I don't get that kind of input in other fellowships. So that was what I suggested as the reason for me being here, to which Dr. McKnight, I think, had already planned it out as to, well, why don't you preach that at our next annual conference? And I said, thank you very much. So, scriptural unity. I want to establish some presuppositions out front. We're all saved. I'm not going to share the gospel. We're all separatists. I'm taking for granted that tonight, if you are here, you are probably here because you are already a separatist and want to learn more about this group, if you're a visitor. So I'm not going to be preaching separation. I'm going to take for granted presupposition that we're all biblical fundamentalists. And I use that term, biblical fundamentalists, advisedly. I'm not going to defend fundamentalism. I'm also presupposing we're all aware of the scriptural twisting that goes on in evangelical, by whatever name they use, or liberal circles, as regards the unity of those who call themselves Christians. I'm not going to take that apart. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to proclaim that. And my final presupposition is that all of us need to be reminded that scriptural unity is commanded of God's people, not just a recommendation. We're all so busy fighting the fight of faith, we sometimes forget this. A long time ago, there was a little poster that I had posted on the wall of my office that said something to the effect, when you're up to your belly button in alligators, it's easy to forget the objective was to drain the swamp. Sometimes we fall into that if we're not careful. We are so hammered on being separatists and fundamentalists that's where our focus is. And we forget. We know, it's not an emphasis that God has commanded his people to be unified scripturally. Let me set the stage for you. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I was introduced to this by an interim pastor we had attending our church for a while, several months ago. And he took this passage and declared that there were four rules for success that were guaranteed by God. I'm going to take his thought. We're going to take it a totally different direction than he does, his thought got me thinking. Let us read this first paragraph of chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had mortar for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Pull back to verse 6. Notice toward the end of that verse it says, now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. Absolute success. They were going to be successful if God didn't step in and do something about it. Well, what are these four principles of absolute success? And how do they apply to us when we're talking about the scriptural unity of the brethren? Well, first of all, notice that they were purpose-driven. Notice verse 4. They explained in great detail what they wanted to accomplish. That was their one goal. There was no question. They knew what they were trying to do. In the New Testament, we read continually of things like the brethren were of one mind, one heart, one goal. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we could follow that all the way through the New Testament. There's several places where that's spoken like that. Is there any sweeter fellowship than having a unified church striving together for one purpose? First 15 years of my ministry, I was a church planter. I planted two churches, started them from scratch, and saw them get to the place where they could graduate and call a real pastor and move on. It was easy, relatively, as a church planter, trying to get my people single-mindedly focused on one purpose, one goal. They were tired quickly of sitting in folding chairs, of meeting in rented facilities, of going into a building that was ice cold in the wintertime and boiling hot in the summertime, because the owners of the building just didn't see fit to turn on the air conditioning or the furnace. They knew what our goal was, and that was to get our building up and get that church going. So we were in control of our surroundings. We were in control of our church. It was relatively easy. Later on in my ministry, I pastored developed churches. It wasn't always easy. Everybody had their pet projects. Everybody wanted to go this way, or this way, or this way, or this way. And by gum, you better do it. Bringing them together to focus in on a single goal, a purpose, was a little more difficult. Not impossible, but it was a little more difficult. We all know Psalm 133. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon Mount Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where is there? It is not Mount Hermon. It is not Mount Zion. It is in the unity of the brethren, united together with one plan and one purpose, one goal. Where does one find that joy and that pleasantness and that blessing? In the scriptural unity of the brethren, aiming for that one purpose. I think I'm going to write a book. I thought I'd entitle it The Purpose-Driven Church. But I found out that somebody got there before me, even though he didn't do a very good job. So I've come up with another title. I'll probably use The Purpose-Driven Separatist Fundamentalist Multidenominational Organization. Isn't that a rather catchy title? Would you buy a book like that? Well, what's the purpose of the American Council of Christian Churches? It's written in the flyer. The American Council of Christian Churches is a fundamentalist, multi-denominational organization. I've already got my title started. Whose purposes are, there are four P's. Who can tell me what they are? To provide information, encouragement, and assistance to Bible-believing churches, fellowships, and individuals. To preserve our Christian heritage through exposure of, opposition to, and separation from doctrinal impurity and compromise in current religious trends and movements. To protect churches from religious and political restrictions, subtle or obvious, that would hinder their ministries for God. And to promote obedience to the inerrant word of God. Folks, that's our purpose. Would do us some good maybe to review these once in a while, don't you think? When it comes time to make decisions, we ought to be in line with our purpose. And we ought to be trumpeting that purpose all over the town. People know it even less than we did. On October 29th, 1992, Dr. E. Allen Griffith, then president of the American Council, at its annual convention in Clearwater, Florida, preached a sermon entitled, and I quote, "The Agenda of the American Council of Christian Churches." Good sermon, good read. It closes with this statement. The agenda of the American Council of Christian Churches is goal-oriented in a fixed direction. We know where we are going, to rally, expose, voice, to inform, to vindicate, to encourage. And in case you missed it, that's the acrostic for REVIVE, R-E-V-I-V-E. To rally, expose, voice, to inform, to vindicate, to encourage. I go on. In simple terms, as I close, I encourage us, not in a formal way, but in a personal way, to adopt these goals, to encourage us to raise funds for proper support of this ministry, and overall, let's get at it. Let's get at it. Do we know? Have we embraced our purpose in all of our functions as the American Council? If we embrace and incarnate that purpose, I think we're on the way to scriptural success. First principle, be purpose-driven. Second, verse 6, be unified. The unity that they had. Notice, the people is one. They all have one language, and this they began to do. The people is one. And this they began to do. Not talk, but do. Not as hearers of the word, but as doers. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Paul writes to them and says, he rejoices in their fellowship. And I won't read the whole passage, just one passage as we get down to verse 27. He says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, small s, by the way, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. if all the constituent members did this, what would happen? United in action, not just on paper. United in action, just not writing resolutions. Unity, often preached about, hard to accomplish. Turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. I want you to notice something in the book. This is the passage where they begin to build the wall. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. And next to him builded. Verse 4, next to them repaired. Verse 5, next to them. Verse 7, next to them. Verse 8, next to him. Verse 9, next to them. Verse 10, next to them. Verse 12, next to him. Verse 16, after him repaired. Verse 17, after him repaired. Verse 18, after him repaired. 19, we're back to next to him. And then 20, after him. Verse 21, after him. Verse 22, after him. Verse 23, after him. Verse 24, after him. Verse 27, after them. Verse 29, after them. Verse 30, after them. Verse 31, after them. What's that a picture of? Here were people united together for their purpose, united together to do the work, to accomplish something, something great for their God, to build that wall for protection. If you take the time to read through there, you'll see they come from all walks of life. Even one, at least one, had his daughters involved with him. Verse 12. Separate parts brought together into a single unified whole. And look what they accomplished in 2 months. Imagine what we could accomplish if all the separatist fundamentalists worked together in a single unified whole. That's what the American Council offers. We all have our separate fellowships, but we can all come together. All walks of life, all faith heritages. We may differ in the way we do church, but we don't differ in what we believe about it and what needs to be accomplished. What happens when God's people are united and working together? You might want to ask Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They can tell you. Verse 6 of chapter 4, they had a mind to work together. That's what the American Council offers. I can gather with my fundamentalist Baptist brethren, and we're just a bunch of Baptists. And you know what they're like. And frankly, you Presbyterians can get together, and you Methodists can get together, and you're not all that much different than we are. Face it. Don't laugh at Baptists. I've seen some of you Presbyterians. You know how to fight. Right? If we could gather together to one voice, working together, speaking, gathering, letting the world see that it's not just the Baptists, the Presbyterians, or a Methodist here or there. Not just some Bible or community church out here. We are united. World Council does it. What have they got that we don't have? NEA does it. Third principle. go back to Genesis. Third principle is effective communication. Notice verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Drop down again to verse 6. They all had one language. We've got one voice in the American Council. And that's Dan Greenfield, our executive secretary. He speaks for us on our behalf. Now, we can help, but he's the voice. He's the go-to guy. He's the one, if they want to know what fundamentalists believe, he ought to be able to tell them. And he can speak for us all. There was a group many years ago that tried to put together a committee to accomplish that. It didn't work because there were going to be multiple voices. We need one voice. We have that. And we have it over many platforms. Social media, Facebook, Twitter. Driving down here, I tried to count them, but there were at least 8 businesses that had signs out in front, lit signs, and all of them said at one place or another on that sign, look us up on Facebook, or look us up, follow us on Twitter. When people look for your church, when's the last time they looked in a phone book? I spoke in Toronto at Brother Saunders Church. Had a glorious time, by the way. Thank you very much. And brought that out. We needed multiple platforms to reach people today that they're using. Yet we need with one voice. One voice. That's why that position is so important. He needs to know all of us well enough that he's not going to say something that's going to embarrass one or the other of us. Seems to be doing pretty good at that. Not embarrassing, but speaking with one voice. Better get that right. Web pages. Promoting the website for the American Council on your church bulletin. I live in a retirement village down in Florida. It's a village that was designed to be populated by pastors and missionaries, designed for those that didn't have much retirement, whatever, so they could live inexpensively. And there's probably 500 of us down there. They took a survey here a while back just to find out that about 60% of them are full-time Christian workers, or had been. To get in to the village, you have to sign a doctrinal statement. It is a fundamental Baptistic doctrinal statement. Behavior, policy you have to agree to, so on and so forth. It's a Christian community that we have standards for. Most of the pastors and Christian workers there are from fundamental Baptist mission agencies, churches, organizations, so forth, some Bible people. Not many of them know much about the American Council of Christian Churches. Oh, they've heard the name, but they don't know much about it. I had staying with me the first part of the week a fellow pastor from the village and his wife who were up touring, seeing the leaves and so forth. Been a fundamental Baptist pastor in the state of Illinois for 40 years plus. Now retired. I said, I'm going to the annual convention for the American Council of Christian Churches. You ever heard about it? Yeah, I think so, sometime or another. Do you know what they do? No, not really. That's our failure. How do we impact the world for fundamentalism if we can't even impact our own fundamentalists? we need to have a voice. Maybe crying in the wilderness, but we still need a voice. Effective communication. I think it's interesting to note, when God sought to destroy this unity, where did he attack? Communication. He scrambled their languages. They were no longer of one voice. Maybe that shows the importance of effective communication. I said there were four. What's the fourth one? It's not there, which is why they failed. The fourth principle for success is always doing the will of God, always obedient to his word. God told Noah, I want you to multiply and scatter. Chapter 11, they say, no, we're going to build a name for ourselves, not for God. When I first started out in the ministry, I had a radio program that I listened to. I don't remember the name of it now. I listened to it on the way to work. But I did hear one time, and it really stuck with me, I think it was Earl Nightingale. Anybody remember Earl Nightingale? Nobody remembers Earl Nightingale. Am I the only fossil here? He was a motivational speaker back in the, I guess, 40s, 50s, and on into, I think, early 60s. Very famous radio motivational speaker, was one of the leaders of it. You can look him up when you Google him. He said that there were four secrets to success. Secret number one, pray fervently. By the way, he was not a Christian. Pray fervently without ceasing. Bathe everything in prayer. Principle number one. Principle number two, work harder than anybody else. Harder and longer than anybody else. Principle three, always do it a little differently than others. Principle number four, always do what is right. I have followed basically that outline through most of my ministerial life. It works. But we have to have that fourth. The first three don't count. First three don't matter. First three won't succeed without number four. Always do what is right. Always follow God's will and God's plan. Faithful gospel ministry expresses itself in scriptural unity. Always do what is right. It's the greatest of all fundamentals. Do right till the stars fall. You ever heard that? In Genesis 11, they had the first three, but missed the fourth and the essential one for scriptural unity and for success. We need to know, promote, support, and follow our purpose. We need to promote, maintain our spiritual unity in Christ and in obedience to his word. We need to speak boldly and graciously in love the great verities of God's word as applied to today's problems. And we always need to do God's will, no matter the cost. That's the kind of scriptural unity that God honors and God blesses and uses to edify his people. One problem, however, with that, you may have noticed already, I took a descriptive passage and made it prescriptive. That means it might not always work for us. It just described what was working here. Are there scriptural reasons why we need to be unified in purpose, in voice, in goal, in work? Yes, there is. That's my introduction. Now I'll begin my sermon. No, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'll have you look up a couple of verses. I think you know these verses, but I just want to let you know that while this may be descriptive and not prescriptive, the principles do work. They are there for a reason. We're told in John 17, go ahead and let's turn. We can turn to a couple of these passages. John's Gospel, the high priestly prayer of our Savior, John 17. Verses 20, 21, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Spiritual unity as the Father and the Son had. Not organic. Again, I'm not going off on that tangent. Understand that. But I just wanted you to see the last part of that verse 21. That. Purpose clause. In order that. The world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our unity, properly done, scripturally done, following the principles that are pragmatic in Genesis chapter 11, will result in the world seeing we are Jesus Christ's. And that's important. Jesus himself earlier, chapter 13, verses 34, 35, "By this will the world know that we are his disciples, by that love, that bonding love that we have with one another that binds us together to work together and to accomplish that purpose of witnessing to the glory of the majesty on high." Turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Paul closes, or is closing, winding down, and says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Jesus Christ," according to Christ Jesus, "that," another purpose clause, "you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's our purpose. Single purpose, to glorify God. Done a multitude of different ways. But notice, as we unite together, being like-minded, one mind, one mouth, the unity, the communication, the purpose. And God blesses that. And the world, saved and unsaved, begin to get a glimpse of the glory of our God. I won't turn there. But you know 1 Corinthians 12, the body truth. Remember, well, you probably don't. You're all youngsters, it seems like. Remember when they had the big movement on body truth? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Oh, every time you turned around, they was emphasizing body truth, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's an important subject. That's fine. As we function as a body, Christ is honored. The kingdom is advanced. The world begins to see the truth as it is in Christ. And in his word. What does it take to be a body? constituent member groups working together. Some one thing, some another, but they work together. Ephesians 4, working together. Now, I know some of these truths speak to our local church setting truth. That's the microcosm. The macrocosm works as well. As we gather together, united in our purpose, united in the doing the will and the word of God obediently, fully, speaking boldly and graciously in love to a broken world filled with broken people. And God is exalted, and his truth will march on. As this world grows darker, as it becomes more and more broken, they need the truth. And if I read my Bible correctly, the loudest trumpet is when God's people get together and speak with one voice. And that's what the American Council offers. That's why I'm a member. That's why I'm here. Let us, as a council, repurpose, rededicate ourselves, no matter how big or how little we are, to following these principles, that God may bless and rejoice and work. Let us pray. Father, help us as a people. We're your people, Father. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to live for you. And Father, we've seen several different instances in Scripture where that is best accomplished when we work together, one with another. Oh, yes, we're all different parts of that body. Some hands, some feet, some eyes, some ears, some mouths, Father. We all have our individual purposes and fellowships. Yet, Father, if we could just gather together and speak with that one voice to a world that is so confused and confused religiously. There are others claiming to speak for you, and they're not. So, Father, help us to be clear and bold. Help us to pay the price. Help us to glorify thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.